Have you ever taken the time to consider what enslaves you? Have you ever sat down and thought about that? What desires or possessions drive your action? Maybe none come to mind. Let's see if I can poke a hole in your alibi a little, okay? When you're bored, what do you reach for?
A Bible.
If only that were so, amen? Your cell phone, right? Who reaches for their cell phone? Is it Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, Solitaire, Candy Crush, or YouTube? Have you noticed how your fingers just know how to get to that application? They know the precise moves. How about the slave masters that double as necessities? The job that requires more of you than what's healthy or helpful. But the money is good. It takes the hours that belong to your spouse, your kids, your church. It's constantly on your mind. It's all-consuming. It has enslaved you with what we call golden handcuffs. Have you heard that phrase before? How about the God of your comfort or leisure? What do you believe will fill your cup, comfort you, make life enjoyable? Is it a sport? Is it a hobby? Is it your personal free time, you introverts, right? Do you self-medicate with substances? What do you reach for at the end of a hard day? Food? Drink? Is there something you just need to help you relax? Are you getting poked yet? What do you do with your money? What do you pour your money into? What possessions possess you? A specific vacation? A recreational vehicle? A home with a picket fence? A two-car garage? You know what? A car looked like freedom to me when I was 16. I quickly learned how a car can enslave. Cars require insurance, oil, gas, and you ought to know where to pour the oil, by the way. I poured water into that once. Requires maintenance. They require credit history and a car payment if you want a new car. Houses can enslave. They require a mortgage, insurance, maintenance, utility bills, even worse, HOA fees. No one here has lived under an HOA? I see a few nodding heads. It's easy to be enslaved, isn't it? How about the slave masters that are hidden in the heart? Codependency. The need to be needed. Does it drive you to relationship? Does it drive you to relationships that further enslave you? Have you ever noticed your actions are merely the overflow of your heart? How about unhealthy sexual desires? The lust of the flesh, or the physical appeasement at the expense of others, or relationship, or just straight up disobedience? How about the praise of man? There's a fun one, right? Do you need to be recognized? Do you clamor for accolades? Are you easily offended? Do your emotions rise quickly when you feel someone has slighted you? Do you burst out in anger or have a short fuse? Or is your skin paper thin? Maybe I haven't hit your nerve yet. Maybe you're thinking, I have that all under control. I must be a good person. What about pride? Are you enslaved to pride? Are you confident in your goodness? Do you feel you deserve the good things in life? And doggone it, God owes me. What a great start to the morning, right? Maybe you're asking, Bobby, why all these questions? Why all these questions? We just talked about spiritual slavery a few weeks ago. Because I don't want you to listen to this sermon like a Pharisee. Pharisees aren't always the religiously devout. They can be fence sitters, even rebellious mavericks against organized religion, and yet have all the entitlement of a Pharisee. When a Pharisee hears the gospel, they hear all the reasons they deserve to be saved. And the gospel has no effect on their soul. You see, Jesus didn't come to save the Pharisee, but the sinner. And he saves and sanctifies them by grace. And grace alone. So what the Gospel of John proclaims to us is this, and we've heard this, and you know this, don't you, Christian? You know this, that at the fall of mankind, all of humanity had become sons and daughters of darkness. Do you gather that? All of humanity, by nature, friends, we rebel against God. That's what we just sang. We were born with invisible chains, an expression of our need, and we are enslaved to these desires that are contrary to God. I don't think we notice them. We don't notice them. But these desires that are contrary to God are called sin. It's called sin, and we're rightfully condemned. But here's the gospel. It's only by Jesus that we have been delivered from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. This is the gospel, right? So this is the context of our passage today. Here it is. Jesus was in the temple with his disciples. He had come up for the Feast of Booths. He had proclaimed, I am the light. He had proclaimed that if anyone thirsts, let them come to me. And he has garnered this group of believers who have come around him, these Jews who would say they believe, but Jesus would say they weren't disciples. They claimed to believe that he was the Messiah, but according to what we read, they didn't accept Jesus' word, his testimony about himself. Instead of letting them continue in ignorance, here's the deal. Instead of letting them continue in ignorance, Jesus delineated between who would be his disciple and who would defect. Between sons of God and, as we read today, those who were not. It's a hard truth. So let's look at the passage. Let's look at what Jesus has to say. As we go through this passage, I want to detail the conversation and understand it in context. We're going to look at it in context, but I also want to apply it to us as we go. So we don't assume the position of a Pharisee. But we are to read the passage as people who were once lost, children of darkness, who have been set free. And now are children of God. So we're going to look at the passage under the following headings. Just three today. Just three. That's good, right? It's a shorter sermon. Who is your father? Who is your father? How do you know? How do you know? And then lastly, how a slave becomes a son. How a slave becomes a son. So would you stand with me in honor of God's word? We're going to read. We're actually going to begin John 8, chapter 8, verse 31. We're going to read to verse 47. Our passage today, we're going to start in verse 37. I just want to read at 31 so we have context. This is the word of the Lord. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. They answered him, we are offspring of Abraham, and we have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free? Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. And the slave does not remain in the house forever. The Son remains forever. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my word finds no place in you. I speak of what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have heard from your father." They answered him, "Abraham is our father." Jesus said to them, "If you were Abraham's children, you would be doing the works Abraham did. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did. You were doing the works of your father." They said to him, "We are not born of sexual immorality. We have one father, even God." Jesus said to them, "If God were your father, you would love me. For I came from God and I am here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? Whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God." Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, these are sharp words. And so, Lord, I ask that they cut like a scalpel. I ask that they cut the deadness of hearts. That they cut away the flesh. They cut away unbelief. They cut away sin, Lord, and that you would give us a new heart. That you'd provide new life. That there would be new life today, that some would be born again by the preaching of your word, by the preaching of your gospel. And Lord, that you would sanctify us, your people, your children, so that we would be more like you. We pray this in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Who is your father? The Jews believed, as physical descendants of Abraham, they were righteous. For the kingdom of God was something they believed one was born into. And they're half right. Which half? You see, the Jews that Jesus was speaking to claimed that their own right standing before God was based on their physical lineage. That's why they said, "We have Abraham as our father, even God." It would make sense, wouldn't it? The people of Israel, it's God's chosen people. Abraham received the promise of God for descendants and land and blessing. So surely it was the offspring of Abraham. They would be the children of God. In fact, God even spoke of the nation of Israel as his son. Yet Jesus denied this claim. Jesus claimed to be the Son of God and began hinting that their father was something of an opposing origin. The Jews believed their father looked a little more like this. That's Abraham. And Jesus was saying their father looked a little more like this. Do you gather that? I'm sure Abraham would be green if he was here today. The Jews believed that with Abraham as their father, their righteousness was sealed. That the righteousness of Abraham was passed down through this lineage as God's chosen people. That because they were Jews, they were part of the kingdom. And Jesus was saying, your spiritual lineage is actually not Abraham. He see, Jesus was making a point. It's not by physical birth, but by spiritual birth that one becomes a child of God. Do you recall, Hope, when we were in John chapter 3, Nicodemus the Pharisee came to Jesus and he says, how does one enter the kingdom? And Jesus says, you must be born again. Nicodemus didn't understand what that meant. How is one to enter into the mother's womb again and be born again? That doesn't make any sense. And Jesus said, you must be born of the Spirit. The Spirit comes and goes where it will. You can't control the Spirit of God, but you must be born of the Spirit. You see, there's something supernatural that must happen in your heart, in your soul, to become a child of God. It's not received by physical birth. In fact, that's why John the Baptist would tell the Pharisee, God can raise up descendants of Abraham from these stones. You see, lineage matters, but it's a spiritual lineage. It's a spiritual lineage that brings you into the household of God. And this lineage is not earned, but is given as God's grace to those who believe in his only Son. So please don't hear this like a modern day Pharisee. Don't believe that because you have a mental assent that Jesus was the Son of God and you go to church and you're basically a good person, that you're of the household of faith. The demons believed that Jesus was the Son of God and they shuddered. The message of the gospel, friends, it's offensive. Are you offended yet? Is your flesh offended? Your flesh should be offended right now. The message of the gospel is offensive because we are all born into sin. Friends, we are all born in, every one of us, into the household of darkness as slaves to sin. That's why the opener. This is the condition in which every person enters life from conception. And this is why Jesus proclaimed that only he can set one free. So the question that you should ask, the question that I'm asking this morning is this. How do you know? How do you know? How does one know they're children of God? Isn't that the right question? Yeah? Well, what does Jesus say? First, do you accept his word as truth? Does his word find a place in you? Look at verse 37. I know that you're offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my word finds no place in you. I speak of what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have heard from your father. My word finds no place in you. I heard a metaphor recently. It was said of one mentor to his mentee, one cannot pour into a cup that is already filled. One cannot pour into a cup that's already full. In other words, how is the disciple to learn if they already know everything? Or think they already know everything? Christian, do you let the words of Christ instruct you? Does his word find a place in you? Are you willing to believe that what he says is true? Are you willing to believe that he speaks of what he has seen from his father? Are you willing to admit that your own knowledge, your own way is corrupt? It's like a corrupted hard drive. It works half the time at best, It's probably a PC. At best, we see through a tainted glass. And do you see how man-made wisdom is at odds with God? Man-made wisdom is at odds with God. Man-made wisdom says you get what you earn or deserve. Man-made wisdom is there's no such thing as a free lunch. The wisdom of God is that he pours out his unmerited grace upon you. And you're the needy one, not him. How do you know? Do you accept his truth? Is his truth your truth? Second, one's actions reveals one's origins. You know your actions reveal your origins. Look at verse 39. Jesus said to them, "If you were Abraham's children, you'd be doing the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God." This is not what Abraham did. You're doing the works your father did. Have you noticed, parents, that your children are mirrors for your behavior? Have you noticed that? Just me? Okay. Though different in temperament, they take on the beliefs and mannerisms of their parents, and they project forth what they've learned, sometimes at the most inopportune times, like in Costco, the marketplace, when you're trying to make a good impression on someone, right? You see, in my children's actions, I see my own impatience. I see my belief of my own self-importance. I see my own desire to get my own way. I see what I've done and what I've not done to shape them. Yes, they're sinners from conception. Yes, they're individuals, their own unique personality. But I've helped shape their sin. Their actions reveal their origin. So Jesus, in speaking to the Jews, laid the intent of their heart bare. They sought to kill the Son of God. They sought to kill the Son of God. If they were Abraham's children, they'd be doing the works of Abraham. What is the work of Abraham? This is something the Jews would know. Genesis 15:6, Abraham believed the Lord and he counted it to him as righteousness. Do you know that the work of Abraham was to believe God when he came and told him, "I will give you land, I will give you descendants, I will give you blessing"? His work was to believe. When Jesus was asked just a few chapters earlier, what must we do to do the works of God? Jesus' response was, "Believe in the one whom he sent." His work is belief. So the righteousness of Abraham was his belief that God was true and his word was truth. And Jesus plainly tells them that he speaks of what he's seen from the Father. And they do not believe. They don't accept. Friends, they didn't accept that they were born in sin and they needed a Savior. That is the most fundamental layer of the gospel. If you don't get that, you don't get the gospel. Amen? Hey, Christians, we are not people who are better than other people. Do we get that? We are people who are needy, broken people who know our need. We have no reason, no claim, no platform to boast on. We're not saved because we're holy. We're saved to be made holy. If we don't get that we are needy people, we don't understand the power and the extent of the gospel. And here are the Jews proclaiming they're not enslaved to anything or anyone. They don't need to be set free. They're righteous. They deserve their salvation. And what's their response? What do they say? They said to him, "We're not born of sexual immorality." You see, there was a belief, and we're going to talk about this in the next few weeks. There was a belief that who your mother and father were determined your lot in life. That if you were born in sexual immorality, then you're going to suffer from these sins. We see this in John chapter 9. In fact, the disciples asked Jesus, "Who sinned, this man or his mom, that this man was born blind?" The Jews had this idea that sexual immorality would create some kind of curse or sin or brokenness. What they don't understand is they're already there. "We're not born of sexual immorality. We have one Father, even God." So their response to Jesus was to argue against truth. Do you argue against truth? Is it hard to swallow that you need a Savior? Someone outside yourself to set you free? You see, the Jews were still arguing as if their physical lineage was of some value to salvation. Do you see that? Do you do that? I know we live in the Pacific Northwest, and the culture here is a little different, but there was a time that being an American was synonymous to being a Christian. That's not so much the case now. With the older generation, more so, right? This is what they're arguing. Their Savior is wrapped in their national flag. If I'm a Jew, I'm saved. If I'm an American, I'm a Christian. And Jesus is saying, your nationality does not save you. You see, this was an indictment against the crowd. It was an indictment against those who claim to believe. Look at verse 31. In fact, look at verse 30. Many who believed in him were there, and he was speaking to them. And then verse 31, Jesus says, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples." And then in verse 37, "My word finds no place in you." The works of Abraham would be to believe the words of God. So friends, Jesus speaks hard truths, doesn't he? I mean, where's nice Jesus, right? Any of you thinking that? It's easy for us to say, "Oh, well, those were the Pharisees. Those were bad people." Friends, these were the morally upright people of the day. Do you get that? These were the morally righteous people of the day. And what he's saying is, you're dead in your sin. When hard words are spoken, when tough truths are spoken, will you be a disciple or a defector? Church, this is a question you got to ask yourself. When hard words are spoken, are you going to submit to the word of Jesus, or are you going to defect? Look at what Jesus says to the Jews. It's a rhetorical question. You got to understand, Jesus knows all things. This is rhetorical. He says, "Why do you not understand what I say?" It's because you can't bear to hear my word. You see, the word of Christ and his gospel is an anvil by which one is crushed, or it's a scalpel by which one is saved. Jesus had hard words for those who didn't accept his words, and he explained why. Look at verse 44. "You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, and he does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies." But get this, "Whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason you do not hear them is that you're not of God. There has to be, spiritual birth. One must be born again. So question here, how do you know? How do you know, church? Friends, you're my friends, how do you know? You see, the proof pours out of your heart and into your actions. Friends, do you hear the words of God? Do you let them do surgery on your soul? Do you let his word shape you and change you? Do you hear it and know that it's the truth from the Father? Or do you deny it? Do you walk away? Do his words crush you? If you keep walking away, ultimately they will. Do you love him more than all the worldly promises that enslave you? So I've asked you to assess, are you a child of God or a child of darkness? And we ask, who is your father? I have to do it once. Luke. I'm just kidding, guys. Who is your father? How do you know? So now we ask, friends, how is a slave made a son? How is a slave made a son? You see, the groundwork of the gospel has been laid because we were all born slaves of sin, all of us. We were born into the kingdom of darkness. We were all spiritually dead upon birth, the slave to the prince of the power of the air. Friends, that's Bible. That's Ephesians 2. But God did not leave us in our sin. That's the good news of the gospel. Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. Do you know what the devil comes to do? Seek, kill, and destroy. You know what Jesus came to do? Seek, kill, and destroy the devil. Sorry, that's like Baptist pastor right there, isn't it? Need some fire and brimstone on the devil. Spiritual slavery was set upon mankind, and the only way it is broken, the only way you are set free, is in and through Jesus, the Son of God. So how does a slave become a son? How does a slave become a daughter of God? Well, spiritual slavery is in the heart, my friends. It has to do with your desires. It has to do with what you love or whom you love. This is why Jesus said, if God were your father, verse 42, you would love me. If God were your father, you would love me. How does the gospel break the chains upon your soul? Friends, our spiritual chains, they're just expressions of our needs. They're expressions of how we're made and what we are designed to seek. Otherwise said, the sins that enslave us tell us about our spiritual makeup as a person. The gospel speaks and breaks every chain that binds us. Hey, do you hear that? The gospel speaks and breaks every chain that binds us. The song, "Oh, for a Thousand Tongues," it's an old hymn. The words there, he breaks the power of canceled sin. We are not just free from the consequence of sin. What the gospel does is it breaks us from the power of our sin. How does it do that? When my heart becomes open to God, and I see the gospel for what it is, instead of looking to fill my senses with Facebook or Instagram or YouTube or Candy Crush, by the gospel, I know my senses can be filled in the presence of God. I don't need trite pleasures. I can go to the greatest pleasure and eat and drink from his word. I can worship with his people. when my heart becomes open to God and I see the gospel for what it is, instead of believing that I am the provision for my life and for my family, the gospel reminds me that God has the cattle on a thousand hill. That's a metaphor for a lot. He owns the earth. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, and he loves me. And he knows every need of mine and delights to show his love and care for me in his provision. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. When my heart becomes open to God and I see the gospel for what it is, instead of making comfort and leisure my God, the gospel, I know that God is my comfort and my great pleasure. I put worldly comfort and leisure in their rightful place as a gift of God. When my heart becomes open to God and I see the gospel for what it is, instead of being possessed by my possessions, the gospel tells me that they belong to God and are to be used by God for the enjoyment of him and the proclamation of his gospel. All of how I spend my money is an act of faith and worship. Can you say that? All of how we spend our money is an act of faith and worship, trusting that God will use it for his name's sake, even your HOA fees. When my heart is open to God and I see the gospel for what it is, instead of needing others to validate my worth and my needs to be needed, in the gospel I find myself completely loved and valued by God, the God of the universe. This love has been given me because of his great spiritual and moral beauty. It's completely derived from him, dependent on him. And because he never changes, guess what, folks? His love for you never changes. Do you see the beauty, the glory, the greatness of a love that you receive that's based on his character, not yours? It is the most dependable, faithful love there is. When my heart is open to God and I see the gospel for what it is, instead of pursuing my physical lusts and covetousness of my heart, I find intimacy with God is far more fulfilling. I can enjoy right relationship with others, believing that godly relationships are better. Instead of needing the praise, when my heart is open to God and I see the gospel for what it is, instead of needing praise and affirmation of man, needing recognition and respect from those around me, the gospel reminds me that I am affirmed as a child of God. He sees what's done in secret, and he rewards me and will reward me in his presence. When my heart is open to God and I see the gospel for what it is, instead of bursting with anger because I'm hurt, the gospel reminds me that the Son of God died for my sin. And he died for the sin of the believers who sinned against me. He alone is judge. And if there is a sin that needs avenged, he will avenge. I don't have to avenge. When my heart is open to God and I see the gospel for what it is, instead of becoming prideful in my spiritual accomplishments, the gospel propels me to make much of Christ. The gospel reminds me that even my faith is a gift from God, so I can't boast. What have you to boast, Christian? Your faith is a gift from God to you. My sanctification is a result of him working it to completion. I am not owed anything, but in Christ, I have everything. Every spiritual blessing under the heavenlies is given us. That's the promise of Ephesians 1. I deserve nothing, but I receive it all. You see, the gospel frees the slave and makes one a son of God. Do you see it? Do you see how the gospel frees you from the things, Christian, that would come and bind you and enslave you? Because we're all walking around in the kingdom is here, but not yet. Do we understand what that means? Jesus is on the throne. He is the sovereign ruler of the universe, yet he has not come and banished all evil. We still walk around in our flesh with a propensity to sin. Though we are a son of God, sometimes our actions betray a mistrust of the gospel, don't they? And sometimes a pattern of those actions becomes spiritual binders on our arms, on our heart. The gospel is what reminds us that we've been set free from sin and death. The gospel is what reminds us, what keeps us being a sinner saved by grace and not a Pharisee who thinks they've earned salvation. You see, a slave is made a son when in the heart they turn to Christ, for in him they've seen the beauty and the glory of God. It breaks chains, it transforms, and it sets free. Amen? So my prayer this morning, hope, my prayer for us this morning is that we become a community of disciples so overwhelmed by the love of God that we become free from every other desire that has enslaved us. May we be a people who proclaim to the world that we were slaves who have been made sons and daughters of God. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, truly, you are the only one who can set free. Lord, it is a hard truth for our flesh to know, to hear, that in and of ourselves we're rebellious against God, rebellious against you, slaves of sin. So Lord, remind us of the freedom that we have in you. Remind us of the gospel that sets us free. Lord, turn our eyes, turn our heart towards you. Set us free, we pray. Amen.